We've been in a series on the theme Jubilee Makeover, and we've taken a bit of a break schedule-wise, but we're going to come back to it this morning. And we've been defining makeover as the act or process of making changes to improve the appearance or effectiveness of someone or something. As a church, we've been around now for 19 years, and I believe it's healthy for us to, at this point as a congregation, to take an honest evaluation of where are we at, and primarily seeking God for, God, what do you have for us in this next season? Where do you want us to be? And then that we adjust accordingly. I'm sharing vision in the context of Jubilee's culture and core values. And so far, we've looked at four parts to our culture. And there's the culture that we have, and then there's the culture that we aspire to. And so some of these may be areas we are already strong in. Others may be areas we feel God wants us to be strong in, but there's room for growth. And so the first one we talked about was authentic love. Because if we don't get that one right, really nothing else is probably going to make all that much difference. And if we get that one right, everything else will probably fall into place. The greatest two commandments, loving God, loving others. And then the second one we looked at, our intentional relational disciple-making. Basically, making authentic, reproducing Jesus followers. That's why the church exists. And then we looked at enthusiastic serving with excellence, helping people discover, develop, and deploy their spiritual gifts to serve their church family and community. So many of you do that. And then the last message on this, we looked at cultural and generational diversity. And clearly God has made that a part of our church culture. And if you've been following the news at all for the last year or so, you probably recognize that there's a new level of cultural division in our society. And so there's a huge need for our culture to have mutual respect for different cultures and to learn to love and to walk in unity. And so that's such a need in our culture, but we are positioned in a way to demonstrate in the church what that could look like in our society. And it may be that that will be one of the things that gives us a greater voice and a greater influence, because our culture is seeing that there's a huge need here. When it comes to culture and core values, there are core values or priorities that we can have that are important. They may not necessarily become a part of what we would call church culture. So not all core values become a part of church culture and vice versa. But we're going to look at probably one more part of our culture, something that also is a core value. I don't know if we'll, in later messages, deal with any additional core values or not. But what I want to talk about today, and also I think we'll get into this next week. So if you're following along in the notes on your bulletin, I'm probably only going to get about halfway through, and then we'll pick it up next week. But I want us to look at this subject of passionate worship. Passionate worship. Now, when you hear that word worship, I don't know what crosses your mind, but I think that a lot of people really think about something that is not really what the Bible teaches when it comes to what worship is. Many of us probably, when you hear the word worship, we think, oh, that's the singing we do. And when it comes to how each of us are wired, we're all wired differently. Some of you, the way you're wired is like, when it comes to the singing, you're like, can we just, you know, move on and get to the word? And some of you are wired that way. Others of you are wired like, can't we sing longer? And so, you know, we're all different. There's not a right or wrong there. But often we think of, well, worship is what we do when we're singing. And maybe some of you are thinking, should worship be a core value? Should it be a part of our church culture? I mean, some of you might be thinking, I don't even like to sing, and I don't really sing very well. So if worship is a part of our culture, if it's a core value, then where do I fit into that? And so we're going to be looking at that today. So what is passionate worship? And what we're going to do is we're going to go to the first time in the Bible we see the word worship. And there's something called hermeneutics, which is the art of interpreting scripture. And one of the principles of hermeneutics is called the law of first reference. And that principle basically states that when something is mentioned for the very first time in the Bible, take note, because there's something significant whenever God introduces something for the first time. You can usually learn a lot about that, because there's a reason God chose to introduce it when, where, and how he did. So we're going to go to the very first time in the Bible that we have the word worship, and it's found in Genesis 22 and verse 5. And we're going to see what we can learn about worship. And I hope that you are able to sort of let God stretch your thinking today and adjust it to really grasp what really is in worship and why should it be important. And here it is. I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So basically, Abraham says, my son and I, we're going to go worship. Now, let me ask you a question, and I know I haven't gotten into the context yet. We'll get there. Some of you know it, but they're actually going up a mountain, Mount Moriah. Now, when Abraham said, you guys stay here, my son and I, we're going to go worship, do you think that Abraham had prearranged a worship team to be on Mount Moriah, complete with power generator to power all the electronics? Do you think that's what he meant? And most of you are, no, I don't think he probably meant that. Well, maybe it was all acoustic worship, knowing there would be no electricity on Mount Moriah. Maybe he had arranged for acoustic worship. And probably a lot of you are realizing, no, I don't think that probably happened on Mount Moriah. And in fact, there really weren't any people there on Mount Moriah. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, you know, maybe on the smartphone or iPod, they had worship they carried with them and they were going to hit play and worship. Maybe they even had some video worship and that's how they were going to worship. But no, that wasn't it either. In fact, as far as we know, music had actually nothing to do with their worship. Singing had probably nothing to do with their worship that day. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can worship with music. You can worship with singing, but you can also worship where singing and music really has nothing to do with it. Well, when we look at it that way, then what is worship? And by the way, they weren't in a church service. They didn't go to a church building so they could worship. So really, what then is worship? Well, let's back up and give a little bit of the context here. So God appeared to Abraham a lot of years earlier, telling him, I'm going to make you the father of a nation. The problem was Abraham was starting to get older and he didn't have any children. And eventually, when he was about 100 and Sarah was about 90, God miraculously gave them Isaac. And the Bible tells us they were both old and that Sarah was beyond the normal age of childbearing. And so the birth of Isaac was really miraculous. And so Abraham and Sarah together had Isaac. Ishmael was a false start. That's a whole nother story we won't get into. But imagine that they've only got together this one son. And outside of another miracle, Sarah is not having any more children. Now, we don't know exactly timing-wise when this happened, but most scholars, when they study the context, they believe that Isaac was probably somewhere around 20 to 35 years old at the time of this story. So he's not a young boy at this point. In fact, where it says Abraham said to his young men, see that term young men? It's actually the exact same Hebrew word as the word for lad. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Now, these young men were Abraham's servants. I don't think he probably brought with like 8-year-old servants to help him with this. So they were probably young adults. And the same word is used to describe Isaac. Keep in mind also that what God had said to Abraham, in verse 1 of that chapter, it says that it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, saying to him. So this was a test that God was giving to Abraham. And God went on to say, I want you to offer Isaac to me as a sacrifice at the place that I tell you. And so God was guiding him to this place. And so what happened is that Abraham doesn't tell anybody else about all of this. But the Bible tells us that he put all of the wood for this sacrifice on Isaac's back. So, you know, I don't think a little kid could carry all this wood up this mountain, you know. So we're talking about a young, strong adult who's, you know, I don't know how much wood they used for sacrifices, but probably a significant amount. So he's like carrying all this up the mountain. And we know in the very next chapter that Sarah dies at the age of 127. And when you do all of the math with all of the context there, it would mean that that Isaac had to have been younger than like 36 or 37. So somewhere between 20 and 35 was how old Isaac was, which would mean that Abraham was now like 120 to 135 years old. And this was not back when they lived to be like 900. Abraham died at 175 years of age, Sarah at 127. And so people were living over 100, but less than 200 at this particular point of time. So here's then the context. God is testing Isaac, or pardon me, testing Abraham. Abraham calls it worship. How is God testing Abraham? God is testing Abraham through asking him to do something that requires sacrifice. It was a test of his obedience. So what then is worship? Worship is passing the obedience test out of reverence for God, which generally involves sacrifice of some type. So think about it. God says to Abraham, I'm testing you. Here's what I want you to do. Offer your son. This is a big deal because this is the only son they have that can fulfill the promise. And Sarah's not going to have any more children. So this is a really big deal, a really big sacrifice. Will he do it? It was going to cost him something. And as Abraham's walking that out, what does he call that whole process? He calls it worship. Amazing. He calls it worship. Now, notice I said back here that worship then is passing the obedience test, and this part's important, out of reverence for God. True worship has as its motivation reverence for God. The motivation can't be, well, you know, if I don't do such and such, God's going to zap me. You know, motivated by fear, terror. No, that's not what this is talking about. And neither is it, well, I need to sort of bribe God to bless me. And if I do such and such, then he'll bless me. I'll gain his favor. I'll get on his good side. It's not about, well, I want to impress others with how spiritual I am. The motivation for worship is I reverence God. And what I'm going to do is out of my reverence for God, I revere him for who he is, and I love him, and I want to express my love to him in that way. So that's worship. And typically it involves some level of sacrifice. Notice Hebrews 13:15, now going all the way back into the New Testament, it says, therefore by him let us continually offer the what? the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, worship and praise aren't exactly the same. They're obviously closely related. I won't get into the distinctions. But the point I want to make here is that even in the New Testament, it's all about offering God a sacrifice. Now, for Abraham, you know, and back in the Old Testament, that was typically some kind of an animal being offered. But in the New Testament, it talks about our praise being a sacrifice. So when you and I are worshiping, we're sacrificing to God. And remember when David said, and he was probably the most passionate worshiper in the Bible, and he said, I'm not going to offer God anything that doesn't cost me something. He understood that worship is a sacrifice. And every time you and I are worshiping, we are sacrificing something. It might be that God tells us to do something and we do it. Maybe something we've not been doing and God says, I want you to do that. Maybe we stop doing something we were doing that God doesn't want us to do. Or maybe God says, I want you to give this. I want you to do this. But it's always a test of our obedience and involves some level of sacrifice. Even when we are singing, we are sacrificing. If you are dancing before the Lord or playing an instrument or whatever you're doing, you are giving off some level of sacrifice. Now, something that I want you to notice is that both Abraham and Isaac were worshiping that day, not just Abraham. Notice the text again. He didn't say, I am going to worship. He said, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. In other words, he wasn't only worshiping, but so was Isaac worshiping that day. Now, notice how this end part, he goes, and we will come back to you. I wonder what he was thinking when he said that. Was he thinking, we will come back. One of us is probably going to be dead and a little burnt, but we will come back. Or was he thinking, well, hey, if God gave me this promise that through Isaac and now I've got to sacrifice Isaac, evidently God's going to raise him from the dead. I mean, we don't really know how he was processing that, but he did say, we're going to go worship and we are going to come back. Dead or alive, we are coming back. Now, why am I emphasizing that Isaac worshiped that day as well? Okay, well, let's just picture this, okay? They're walking up the mountain, and, you know, maybe Isaac isn't the sharpest tool in the toolbox. I don't know, but he's kind of, you know, looking at the scenario here, and he's thinking, okay, I got the wood. Good, we got the wood. We can do this thing. Dad's got the fire. Of course, they didn't have matches or lighters, so they often carried their fire, you know, with them, so it'd be easier to start another one. And so, okay, Dad's got the fire, we're good there. Knife, check, Dad's got the knife to offer the sacrifice. Dad? Yes, son? Aren't we missing something? Okay, we got the wood, got that. Got the fire, we got that, we got the knife, but Dad, doesn't a sacrifice require, like, something to kill? Did we forget something, Dad? And can you imagine Abraham thinking, how do I answer this? And I don't know, you know, again, how much Abraham is processing, you know, his answers. I don't know if he understood how prophetic his response was, but here's what he said. He said, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. You know, that literally happened. Jesus became the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. God literally provided himself through Christ as a sacrifice. I don't know that Abraham, you know, really understood it that day. Okay, so Abraham says God will provide. And, you know, Isaac, who knows what he's thinking? Okay, how's this going to happen? But at some point, they got to the place of worship. At some point, Abraham, maybe he takes, you know, a bunch of rocks. They typically, when they built an altar, had, you know, a pile of rocks. So Abraham probably does that. And then Abraham probably takes the wood from Isaac, and, you know, builds it all up and, you know, gets all this thing ready. But at some point, son, remember that sacrifice you asked about? You're it. Son, would you mind climbing on the altar here? Now, again, I have no idea how all that happened. But at some point, Isaac had to get on that altar. And I'm thinking that when it came down to it, if Isaac had wanted, he probably could have overpowered the old man. You know what I mean? I mean, think about it. If Abraham is 125, you know, years old, and Isaac's like 20 to 35, I mean, he's in his prime. Abraham's on his way down. Don't you think Isaac probably could have said, "Oh, no, Dad, this is not happening. No, we are not going there. I am not climbing on that altar." So we don't really know whether Abraham, you know, against his will, somehow had God's power come on him. But the lad and I will worship. I think Isaac was worshiping that day, maybe even at a, I don't know what would be harder, to have to offer your son or for you to be the one to have to climb on the altar to be offered. I mean, that's worship on both ends. Reminds me of the, you probably heard this one, you know, whenever, but it's sort of like the chicken and the pig. They're discussing, you know, about how they're going to contribute, you know, to the bacon and egg breakfast that the church is going to have. And the pig starts thinking about it, and he goes, "You know, for you, it's just a contribution. For me, it's a sacrifice." You know, and so I think like Isaac is like, "Wait a minute, you know, this isn't just an offering anymore. I mean, this is a sacrifice." And so, you know, however that plays out, he evidently willingly climbs on that altar. Now, the story goes, is maybe you remember that. You know, Abraham's got the knife and he's just ready to follow through, and God stops him and says, "Okay, Abraham, you passed the test. You don't have to, you know, follow through with this." And I mean, I can't imagine just the sigh of relief that Abraham had and that Isaac had. And God says, "Hey, you passed the test. You were willing to, you know, offer your only begotten son." Now, we've looked then at, according to the context, what worship is, and it's far more than singing during a church service. The Hebrew word for worship actually means literally to humbly bow down in reverence to God. Really, bow is what the word means, bow. But if you take it a little bit deeper, there's a humbly bowing before God in reverence, or out of reverence for him. Now, that doesn't mean that every time the word worship is used, they were thinking bow. They looked at the word bow as representing a yielding to God. It may be a literal bow, but I don't know that Abraham or Isaac bowed that day literally, but figuratively they were bowing to God. God said, "For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So again, this came out of a reverence for God. Now, the meaning in a more practical sense for worship then is it's really the act of showing reverence to God. That's really what worship means. The act of showing reverence to God. You might show reverence by singing. You might show reverence by dancing before the Lord. You might show reverence by doing whatever. And one of the things I want to emphasize is that there's really two sources of worship expression, human and divine. And let's make the distinction. The human source of expression is basically when we decide how we're going to worship God. It's how I want to worship him. I choose to do whatever I'm going to do to worship God. Now, that's sincere worship, and we're all going to do that on a number of different levels. There's times where we just say, I love God, I'm going to worship him, and this is how I'm going to do it. And as long as our motive is pure, God will receive that accordingly. But there is a purer, deeper level of worship that he also wants us to move into, and that is when the source of that expression is not human but divine. And what I mean by that is when it's not you and I deciding how we're going to worship, but it's God deciding. Now think about it. Abraham didn't say, I think this is I'm going to worship God. I'm going to offer my son. No, there was no human origin there. It was strictly divine. And that's why this was such a deep act of worship. Maybe some of you remember Cain and Abel. They each offered a worship to God. But the problem is that Cain's worship was what he decided, not what God decided. And it came out of insincere motives. And God didn't accept it. Now there's an illustration over the years I've used many times, so some of you are maybe tired of it, but I think it really helps us get this idea of worship expression that comes out of what God wants versus what we want. Suppose this is the way I'll frame it today. Suppose it was pastor appreciation, and somebody in the church called us up and said, hey, for pastor appreciation, we want to bring a pie to your house. So can we do that? So we arrange it. And so they, ring the doorbell. We open the door. In they come with a pie. And let's just say it's a cherry pie. And, I'm not real big on cherry pies, just to be honest with you. But, of course, I'm going to be polite. And I'm going to say, that's really thoughtful that you would go to all the trouble of getting that pie, bringing it here. So I really want to thank you. I'm probably not going to say that I really don't care all that much for cherry pie. But then imagine they were to say, oh, by the way, for pastor appreciation, once a month, we're going to bring a pie by. Okay, now I'm thinking, I do not want 12 cherry pies. So I'm going to say something now. So maybe tactfully, I say, this is really meaningful that you would show appreciation this way. But just to be honest with you, I'm not a big cherry pie eater, but hey, anything chocolate. And the way Becky and I eat these days, I might have to say, but it's got to be paleo approved, if you don't know what that means, that's a whole nother thing. And so imagine we get a call a month later saying, hey, we're going to drop another pie off. And I'm thinking, man, I'm glad I told them about the paleo approved chocolate, rather than the cherry. And so open the door and imagine how surprised I would be if opened the pie and it was another cherry pie. Now, I would think, wait a minute. I think I told them that, I'm not a big cherry pie eater. I think I gave them a pretty clear hint of the kind I would really like. Now, wouldn't you assume that second pie would be a little less meaningful to me? Because I would start thinking, wait a minute. This isn't about them trying to do something that they think will, be something I want. This is about they like to make and give cherry pies. That's what this thing's about. Now, here's where I bring the illustration down to where the rubber meets the road, and that's this. And if you love cherry pie and hate chocolate, just reverse it or, whatever your taste buds are. But here's the question. Are you and I offering God cherry pie worship or paleo-approved chocolate pie worship? In other words, am I offering God the worship I offer him because that's what I like to prepare and give him, regardless of whether he likes it or not? Or do I take my worship to a deeper level, and do I say, well, this isn't about what I like to give him. This is about, God, what do you want? And if I have no idea what paleo approved is, then, and that's what God wants, okay, well, then I got to figure out what is that, and I need some recipes, and I need to figure out, okay, how to do that if that's what God, I'm uncomfortable. I don't know that, what that's about. And so that's my challenge to you today is, yes, there's times you're just going to give God worship, something that's in your heart, and you give it to him, and he's going to be pleased. But realize there's that deeper level of, God, what worship do you want me to give you today? And here's what I can tell you about that. It will be a test. It will be a test of your obedience. And more often than not, it will require some kind of sacrifice outside of your comfort role. Now, being we've kind of looked at what worship is, when we add the word passion passionate to the worship, then what does that mean? What then is passionate worship? Passionate worship is authentic and enthusiastic. So when we add the word passionate, it means, first of all, it's authentic. It's with right motives, and we've already talked about that. I'm not doing it to try to get God to like me more. I'm not doing it to ease my guilt. I'm not doing it because I'm afraid God will zap me if I don't. I'm not doing it because I want to show someone else how spiritual I am. It's authentic. It's out of reverence and love and respect for God. But then it's also enthusiastic. In other words, we're not just, oh, well, I guess I got to do this and just go through the motions. But there's energy. Remember, the Bible says, love God with all what? With all our heart, soul, mind, and even strength. There's some energy. There's some passion, there's some zeal that God wants to be worshiped with, not just a casual ho-hum, let's get this over with, but it's a privilege that we can worship God how he wants to be worshiped. A couple more things and then we'll close. Only the one true God of the Bible should be worshiped. Now, I probably shouldn't need to even say this, it's probably kind of obvious, but let me say it this way. Anytime we fail the worship test, we have made something else a god, or could even be someone else. Every time we're faced with that worship test, if we pass it, we are worshiping God and him alone. But anytime we fail that test, something else has become a god, and it may have even been our own desires, our own flesh. In Exodus 34:14, it says, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And I want to go to the passage where Jesus was tempted to worship the devil. Matthew 4, beginning with verse 8. "Again, the devil took Jesus up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." The devil's always trying to appeal to something in us. "And the devil said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." The devil's always trying to make a deal with us. The devil's always trying to say, you know, I'm going to bring this thing into your life that you really want. And this is what you have to do. You know what? One of the problems with that is the devil hardly ever, if ever, follows through with his promises because he's a liar. So the devil will try to make something look good, and this is all you have to do. But usually when we do it, we find out that he doesn't deliver. It wasn't what he made it look to be. And usually with that comes pain and hurt and you know, all kinds of yucky stuff when we yield to him. So he's trying to get Jesus to do that. And Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God." Here it is. "And him only you shall serve." And notice the word "serve" was used interchangeably. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship, or him only shall you serve. We are worshiping God when we are serving him. And what I'm wanting you to see is we don't just come to church Sundays at 10, to worship. We are to be worshiping wherever our Mount Moriah takes us. We're to be worshiping in our homes. We're to be worshiping as we go about our week, because as we walk out our life, it's all a test of God wanting us to obey him and wanting us to reverence him in all kinds of different contexts. And so we're worshiping all throughout all of these things. And worship, even in a Sunday morning service, we call it a worship service, but worship isn't just the time there's music. It's all worship. In fact, there's times when maybe something else for you will be a deeper level of worship than the singing time was, because it's all reverencing God in a variety of ways. The last thing I'll mention is that true worship brings God's blessings. Back to Genesis 22:16 and 17, it says, "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And he goes on to tell about the blessing that Abraham was going to experience as a result of his passing the worship test. Now, something I want you to notice is that Abraham wasn't doing this. He wasn't worshiping to get a blessing. He was worshiping to love and to reverence God. And God was saying, by the way, Abraham, because you did that, I'm going to bless you. And the Bible says that by faith, you and I are participators in the blessings of Abraham. That his blessings, by faith, are our blessings. And so, bottom line is, we don't worship because if I do, then God's going to do this, this, and that for me. We worship out of reverence for God, but when we worship, God says, I'm going to bless your life. If you're a worshiper, you are going to live a more blessed life than if you're not a worshiper. But again, that's not our motive. I'm going to worship God so he'll do this, this, and that in my life. But I'm going to worship God because he's God, because I reverence him, because I love him. So we'll stop there, and let's just kind of put it all in kind of a summary form. Worship, then, is the act of showing reverence for God, regardless of how we show that. It's passing the obedience test out of reverence for God, which generally involves sacrifice of some type. Remember, the purest worship is worshiping God the way he wants to be worshiped, even over the way that I want to worship him. Passionate worship is authentic and enthusiastic, right motive and with energy. And then, as we've just seen, God will bless our lives when we are worshipers. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And what I want to do in closing, I mean, we could have the worship team come up and we could sing some really high energy song and try to get you all worked up and all of that. But remember, no worship team in Genesis 22, not even any singing or music. And so as we close in prayer, I want to encourage you to say, okay, God, how do you want me to worship you in this season of my life? God, what's my Mount Moriah in this season? God, what's my Isaac to lay on the altar in this season? And God has some level, some type of worship for you today. Some way, he's saying, would you reverence me in this way? So let's each ask God that question. And then, like Abraham, let's be ready to say, I'm gonna worship. I'm going to worship, whatever that means in whatever context. And as I pray, I'm going to ask the prayer teams that are scheduled to serve today to make your way to the front. And after the closing prayer, you're welcome to go. Or if you want prayer from a prayer team, feel free to come up. Or maybe some of you feel like, well, I just need to take a few moments to worship God, you know, before I go. And remember, we're not ending worship because the service is done. But we live a life of worship. Let's pray. Father, we've seen that worship is far more than singing or music, although we certainly can worship you through singing, through music. Those are ways of worship. But we see in your word that worship is far more than that. It's much broader than that. Lord, we don't just come Sunday at 10 a.m. to worship you, but Lord, we want to live a life of worship. So, Lord, when we leave this place, may we realize we haven't finished worship, but rather we just take worship into the next part of our day or next part of our week. Lord, I pray that every one of us in these closing moments would hear a call from you to worship. Lord, may we hear your voice calling us to offer you that sacrifice, whatever it is, because it's what you want, regardless of if we're comfortable giving that to you or not. Lord, may our worship go deep. May we be all about offering you whatever it is you want, no matter how out of our comfort zone it takes us. Lord, purify our motives for worship. That it'll be all about reverencing you because you are so awesome. May it be all about loving you. So purify our motives. Lord, as we go about our week, may we see those worship opportunities throughout any given day. And may we recognize that we can be worshipers wherever we are, that you have something for us to offer you. May we do so with joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that every one of us can be worshipers of God, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Lord, as we leave, I just thank you for every person here, and I just speak a blessing over every worshiper. I bless every household, every family. Lord, as we go to work this week, as we go to school this week, as we mix with people this week, as we're in the marketplace this week, may we live out true worship in whatever context we find ourselves. Bless every household here, I pray. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. And all the worshipers said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go live your life of worship. Again, if you want prayer before you leave today, feel free to come and get prayer. Or if you want to just take a few moments with the Lord before you go, you're, of course, welcome to do that as well.